Behold, with me, a man, a shepherd. We're going to sing another song together this morning.
Can we sing that one more time?
just voices.
I love
be lifted up to you this morning in praise and worship, God, because you're so worthy. God, your love for us is so deep that we know you gave your son to die on a cross for us, who rose 3 days later, Lord. But may our love for you be so deep that, God, we can't help but singing, and we can't help but worshiping, and we can't help but give you the glory for all that you do in our lives, God. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we study your word this morning, as we dive into this psalm. Open our hearts and clear our conscience, God, and just teach each and every one of us something that we need to hear this morning, Lord. You're so worthy, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Children are dismissed to go to children's church in the back.
Amen. Amen. Hey, that's good news, man. It is the work of Jesus that makes our praises this morning acceptable by God. And that's good news for us. Thank you, Catherine. Hey, here's your Bible. You're going to need that. We're going to read that this morning. So, hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm 90. That is where we'll be this morning. If you're a visitor to Glenlock, you've already been welcomed, but let me welcome you again. We're grateful that you are here with us this morning, and we hope that you'll be back tonight for the fall festival. I think we could, had we had the foresight, and we should have because we live in Georgia, we could have all wore our swimsuits tonight and had water slides, right? Who would have thought that it would be 85 degrees in October, at the end of October? It's crazy. So, anyway, we will not have water slides, so don't show up in your swimsuit. That would be embarrassing for you and us, right? So don't do that. But we do hope to see you back this afternoon at 4 o'clock. For our fall festival. Hey, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 90 this morning, looking at a prayer from Moses as we start book 4. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Psalms are actually divided up into 5 books. They're not written in chronological order. And so while in previous weeks we've read Psalms from even David, perhaps, right? And this morning we are kind of going back a little bit and we're reading a psalm, a prayer of Moses, and we'll talk a little bit more about that and the context of that as we continue forward. But we see in this prayer a gospel-informed life. How does the gospel inform our lives? How we ought to live our lives, and how we look to God to do things like what we'll see in Psalm 90, establish the work of our hands. Neil is not here this morning. He is away in North Carolina. He officiated a wedding there yesterday, and so that is why he is not here, but I'm grateful that you are as we continue this series through select Psalms, through the book of Psalms. This morning, in this psalm by Moses, we are seeing him cry out to the Lord in a season of wandering. The people of God, as Psalm 90 is recorded, are experiencing a season of wandering. These are a pilgrim people. Moses is a pilgrim who has been rescued from Egypt, right? Who has been redeemed by the Lord, that he and the people of God might live lives in sacrifice, service, and worship to God. This is the reality of the people of God in the context of their hearing This affirmation and prayer from Moses, the context from which Moses prays this prayer over these 17 verses to the Lord. And so this morning, there's one kind of main idea that I want us to wrap our minds around in our time together. And that is this, that the hope for the fleeting life is found in our eternal God. Let me say that one more time. The hope for the fleeting life is found in our eternal God. There's a lot there, right? There's a lot there about our lives, and there's a lot there about the nature of God. Our lives here and now, as many in this room would attest to, are indeed fleeting. And we'll talk more about that. But we can take comfort in knowing that our God is eternal, and that because He is eternal, and because of the great love, the steadfast love of the Lord shown for you and I, sinners, broken, rebellious people, right, through the sacrifice of Jesus, that we too can have hope, that we can be a hopeful people. So if you're here this morning and you're like, man, this hope thing that you are talking about, like, I don't know where to find that. Right? I've been in a season of drought, I've been in a season of turmoil. Right, I've experienced loss and pain and difficulty. Hey, here's the deal. The hope for our lives, the hope for the fleeting life, and all of our lives are indeed fleeting. This is an idea that the Bible affirms over and over and over again. The hope for the fleeting life is found not in our situations, right? Not in our circumstances, but the hope for the fleeting life is found in God. And so this morning, let us look to God for hope. Right, let us look to God for joy. Three observations I want us to make from our passage this morning. Number one, we see the eternal nature of God. God is eternal. Number two, we see the temporal nature of man. Our lives are short and fleeting. That is the nature of our lives, the lives of humanity. And finally, number three, we see here in these final few verses of Psalm chapter 90, a great gospel response. Verses 12 through 17, we're going to read 17 verses this morning. It's one of the shorter psalms that we've actually done, at least in recent weeks. The final few verses of Psalm 90, man, it is all application. It's really easy. And if you're anything like me, when you approach the Bible and the instruction for our lives in terms of practicality, in terms of what we are to do, when it's really explicit, man, that helps out a lot. And it's really explicit this morning. Verses 12 through 17, when we get there, we can say this is how we ought to respond to what we've heard and seen from Psalm chapter 90 this morning. And so let's read Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1 and working through verse 17. Book 4, from everlasting to everlasting, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. And in the evening, it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your great love for us, for your steadfast love, and for your Spirit that indwells your people to open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to the truth of your word. We're grateful that we have your word here with us this morning in a language that we are able to understand. We pray that you would in a supernatural way, in a way that only you can do, make it real and applicable to our lives this morning. That we would respond as you would have us to respond in light of these 17 verses. We love you, Father, and we are most grateful for the love that you have shown us in Christ Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's start by looking at the first two verses. The first two verses, the eternal nature of God. The eternal nature of God. If you're here this morning and you have ever asked yourself, what is God like? What is God like? These first two verses paint a beautiful picture for us of God's eternal existence. There is a lot in these two verses about who God is. I wrote down a few things. Our God is inexhaustible. Our God is inexhaustible. What does that mean? Man, that is such good news. That means that we will, as the people of God, never grow weary. We will never grow tired of learning more about who God is because he is inexhaustible. I can exhaust just about anything, including jokes. And you can just ask my wife if you need any evidence of that. God is inexhaustible. There's a man named Wayne Grudem who wrote a theology book a number of years ago, and I had to read it. I read it for school. And he talked about in this book how on into eternity future, the people of God never have to look forward and even begin to grow weary, saying, won't we get tired of dwelling in the presence of the Lord forever? No, we won't, because we will always be learning more about who he is. Right, it will be like we wake up each day new and refreshed and learning more about him. God is inexhaustible. Our God, the Christian God that we worship and adore, is pre-existent. He exists before time. He exists outside of time and outside of space. Our God is powerful. Our God is powerful. Our God is generous and relational. Our God is caring and faithful. We could continue on and on and on talking about what we learn about who God is from this prayer of Moses, just these first two verses, because God is eternal. In verse 1, Moses cries out, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Your presence, Lord, your being, Lord, a reality before all generations. Think about what that means. Before the mountains established or the earth spoken into existence, the Lord has set himself as the dwelling place for his people. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. He says, he was God when the earth was not a world, but a chaos. Right? Before the stars had been put in place and the earth set in motion, God was there. When mountains were not yet upheaved and the generation of the heavens and the earth had not commenced, God was there. Before the Lord formed man from the dust and breathed life into him, the Lord was there. Lord, you established yourself as the dwelling place for your people. That's what we see from Moses here in these first two verses. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. He says, He is eternal. God is eternal, which means that He antedates time. He precedes time. He predates time. And is wholly independent of it. God, eternal God, is wholly independent of time. Time began in Him and it will end in Him. To it He pays no tribute, and from it He suffers no change. There we see a distinction between who God is and who we are, don't we? Time has taken its toll on each of us in this room, whether we realize it or not. No matter how young or how old you are, you have experienced the reality, the consequence of, and even the benefits of time. But God, in His eternal nature, exists outside of time. He suffers no change. He does not grow weary or tired as we do. Amen? He is immutable, which means that He has never changed and can never change in any smallest measure. What would it mean if we believed, if we said that the Lord was capable of change? Well, listen to what Tozer says. He says to change, He would need to go from better to worse or from worse to better. And God can do neither one of those things. For being perfect, He cannot become more perfect. And if He were to become less perfect, He would be less than God. He is omniscient, which means that He knows in one free and effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events. He has no past and He has no future. He is not caught off of guard by anything. And we are living in a time, in a day, in a season in which many of us are anxious. We are worried about the direction of our world and of our nation about various circumstances in our lives. God is not worried. God is not concerned. He is. And none of the limiting and qualifying terms used of creatures can apply to Him. God simply is. Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 8, with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The people of God here, and the people of God here, are in need of being reminded of who God is. We, you and I, are in need of being reminded of who God is. His greatness, and His being a refuge for His people. The people of God have been in this particular season, they've been liberated. They've been rescued from Egypt in a miraculous way by God and promised a rich land. However, here in Psalm 90, Moses is a man without a land. And he's leading a people without a land, a people struggling with questions like, why are we in the wilderness when we could have just died in Egypt? Were there not enough graves there? Did we really need to come out into the wilderness? Moses, in this season, with these questions on the table, does something very interesting. And he does something that ought to inform our response to difficulty in this world. He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to what he knows. The temptation for you and I is when we experience difficulty and trial and uncertainty and anxiousness, is to go towards what we feel. But our feelings, a lot of times, will deceive us. Here, Moses goes back to what he knows, and he rests on it. He rests on it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, he says in verse 1. In the midst of this uncertainty, right, in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the struggle, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so even as we begin now, right here, first observation from this passage, talking about application, what ought we do? Let us this morning go to what we know. That God is good, and God does good. At Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his perfect purpose. That is a soft pillow that we can lay our heads down upon. The second thing that we see in this passage is the temporal nature of man. In verses 3 through 11, you return man to dust, he begins saying. You say, return, O children of man. We're confronted in verses 3 through 11 with our temporal condition, the brevity of life, the quickness of our life. Is anyone in this room, feel free to raise your hand or don't. Has anybody in this room ever experienced a midlife crisis before? Man, Sandy Teeter, the only one. If anybody wants to know how to deal with a midlife crisis, talk to Miss Sandy. Yeah. I turned 31 years old a few weeks ago, as many of you guys know. I already know I'm not going to age well. Like, I'm already feeling a little bit of anxiety about that. And you say, well, you're only 31, but that's a lot older than 21. And so you got, it's all about perspective, right? About two years ago, we had or celebrated my 10-year high school reunion. That was crazy. 4 years ago, Courtney and I got married. We just celebrated our 4-year wedding anniversary in June. And just a few weeks ago, Judah, our first son, turned 6 months old. Every Thursday morning at 7:15, I walk to Starbucks on campus at the University of West Georgia, where I studied my undergraduate program, starting in 2004 as an 18-year-old college freshman that thought he knew everything. I walk on campus, and I walk to the Starbucks to sit down and to pray and to read with a wonderful group of college students. And I think about this. At this season in my life, every week I'm confronted with how quickly time is passing by. This past week, Judah started doing things that he didn't do 3 weeks ago. And I know that he'll start doing things next week that he didn't do this past week. Every week, I'm confronted with the reality of the passing of time. As I walk on campus at West Georgia, I think about what it was like when I came in 2004, and I see all the change around me. It's probably the same for you. If you're from Carrollton, if you're from Franklin, or you're from Rootville, you notice in your city, in your communities, the change that's happening. If you have children, you see them grow up and go off to school, right? Move out of the house, get married, have children of their own. We have these measurables that slow us down and confront us with the shortness of our lives. I don't think that I've experienced a midlife crisis just yet. But I would be lying if I said that I didn't feel overwhelmed from time to time at how quickly life passes by. You see, what Moses is highlighting here for us in these few verses is the shortness of life on the timeline of eternity. In verses 3 through 10, Moses reminds the people of what their lives here on earth are like. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. We probably haven't seen grass renewed in the morning in a while. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. All of our days, verse 9, pass away under your wrath. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are what? Soon gone, and we fly away. Mr. Billy Vaughn, it's like the great theologian Roy Orbison said, life fades away. Life fades away. We know, based on what Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, that the grass withers and the flower fades. Here, Moses compares the days of our lives to the grass that is renewed in the morning and in the evening withers away. Peter says something very similar in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. James in chapter 4, verse 14 says this. What is our life but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes? You see, we begin Psalm 90 by being confronted with the eternal nature of God, but we very quickly, in light of His eternal nature, are confronted with the temporal nature of our own existence here on this globe. The passing of the body is a promise from the Lord with its beginnings in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Our days are numbered, and none of us are getting out of here alive. But what we need to understand and what we need to remember is that this is not the way that it was intended to be. God did not create humanity for death, but for intimacy with Him. Humanity created, the capstone of creation, created in His image, created with His breath to enjoy Him and to enjoy one another. And yet what? We're familiar with the story. Humanity has rebelled, and each and every one of us under the sound of my voice are guilty of that this morning. We are fallen, and what we see is that there is consequence for sin. In verses 7 and 8, for we are brought to an end by your anger. We are brought to an end. We are brought to the end of ourselves, and our lives are brought to an end. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins. That is terrifying for many of us. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. What does this verse tell us about who God is and what God knows about you and I? It says this, that we are incapable of preventing the exposure of our hearts and thoughts before the Lord. We are capable of fooling other people. And if we're really good, we're capable of fooling ourselves. But what we find in this verse is that we are incapable of hiding our sin from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says this, no creature is hidden from His sight. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. The consequences of sin are death. Our lives here on earth are brought to an end by the righteous and just wrath of God. Our sin, what specifically are we talking about here? Well, our failure to love God. And our failure to love our neighbor as ourself. The bad things that we do and the good things that we don't do warrant, because God is holy and because we are rebellious, warrants wrath and death. This is the reality. And while we each will, apart from the return of Jesus, experience death personally as a consequence for humanity's rebellion, there is good news that we are able to be spared the full wrath of God because and only because Christ. Because and only because Christ has taken our place, that he has stepped in as our substitute, atoning for our death, sacrificing Himself so that the sting of death might be robbed and the wrath of God might be absorbed by the Son. You see, we are indeed, each of us in this room, in need of being rescued from eternal death and ultimately the wrath of God. Listen to what H.B. Charles Jr. says. This is deep. Swim in this for a second with me. He says people need to be saved from something more important than sickness. People need to be saved from something more important than poverty. People need to be saved from something more important than unhappiness. We need to be saved from something more than sin. We need to be saved from God, the one holy, sovereign, righteous judge. That is who God is. He is holy, and we are rebellious. And we are in need of being rescued from his wrath due our rebellion. And so what is the gospel good news that we celebrate here this morning, that we cast our lives upon, that we may read passages like this and be confronted with some difficult things, but at the end walk away with a smile on our faces and joyful hearts because of who Jesus is? Jesus has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that while Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, is true, the second half of that verse is a point of great confidence for the believer. We know, too, that the gift of God is what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. It is what we have each merited. And yet we are pointed to hope. In Paul's letter to the Romans, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we know Christ as Lord, if we know Christ as Lord, the gift of God is eternal life. Our lives are temporal. Our lives are short. Our lives are like a vapor. They are like a mist. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. They're like my yard on Cedar Street that was flourishing just a few months ago and is now withered into nothingness. That is what the condition of our lives is. The world is temporal, and yet we see from the first few verses of this song and the prayer of Moses that God, our God, is not temporal. Our God is indeed eternal. He, God, has been the dwelling place of his people in all generations, Psalm 90, verse 1. Everlasting to everlasting is our God. When we start talking about who God is, here's the good news. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. How encouraging is this news for the pilgrim life? For you and I, trotting this soil, right, that we have hope in a God who exists outside of time and outside of space, who has sent his Son to ransom us and to redeem us, to save us from sin and from wrath, and to invite us into eternal fellowship with him, to adopt us into the family of God. That we can lay claim this morning, because of what Jesus has done, to sonship and daughtership of the King, that is who we are. And that drastically transforms the way that we live our lives here and now. So let's look at our third observation, verses 12 through 17. A great gospel response. A great gospel response. Read verses 12 through 16 again with me. Here is the cry of Moses in the concluding verses of this psalm. Teach us, in light of these realities, your eternal existence, our temporal existence, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. What does Moses desire here? A heart of wisdom. And it flows from a numbering of days, being confronted with the eternal existence of God and our short time here in this place. Verse 13, return, O Lord. Return, O Lord, how long? This is very similar to what we see in the book of Revelation as the Bible concludes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The cry of John as he pens the letter of Revelation on the island of Patmos. How, have pity on your servants. Have pity on your servants. Pity has been extended to you and I through the person of Jesus. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Where does our satisfaction come from? Our satisfaction ultimately comes from the Lord. And if we seek to put our satisfaction in anything other than Him, we will come up short and end up ultimately disappointed and let down. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad as for as many days as you have afflicted us, and as for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here we see a great gospel response. The response of Moses in verses 12 through 17 is both practical and applicable in this life and for the next. The response is explicit. At this point, we're asking ourselves, what do we do? How do we respond to what we see here in Psalm chapter 90? The first place that we begin, and we say this a lot, is with a heart of adoration, thankfulness, gratitude for the Lord, for what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. Whereas the people of the Lord had been redeemed from Egypt, we have been redeemed from sin. We have been reconciled through the cross of Christ, through His death, through His burial, and through His resurrection. Provided life and life eternal, hope for this world, and joy on into the next. The instruction from Moses to the people, the instruction for the people of God is to pursue a heart of wisdom, to live wisely, to live wisely. That's an applicable point for us this morning. Hey, seek to, in your life, Kirk, and in your life, congregation, to live wisely. And naturally, the question that we ask then is what? Well, how in the world do we do that? How do we seek to live wisely? Well, Psalm teaches us. Psalm 90 teaches us how to begin to do this with our lives. Living wisely flows from a knowledge of God. Psalm 90 teaches that. He is eternal. He is good. His love is steadfast. He is faithful and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is the character of our God. Psalm 90, living wisely, the cry of Moses at the conclusion of this psalm, begins with a knowledge of who God is. Living wisely flows from a knowledge of God, like we see in Psalm 90, and a knowledge of self, like we see in Psalm 90. And so when we see Moses here crying out, Lord, teach us to live wisely. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This begins with a knowledge of God and a knowledge of self. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. We can't have a true knowledge of ourself apart from a knowledge of who God is, right? Because if we just are seeking to have a knowledge of ourselves without a knowledge of God, well, we're just comparing ourselves to ourselves, right? Or to other people, which, of course, is existent on a sliding scale, right? Depending on how good you are and how good I am, well, I kind of find out where I fall on the spectrum. Here we see that a knowledge of self begins ultimately with a knowledge of God, that He is holy. And next to His holiness, we understand our great need. We understand our great need. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And so if we join Moses in saying, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, here's what we have to do. You guys ready for this? This is good. Run to the Lord. And we have to run to the Lord. And knowledge of wisdom begins with Him. A heart of wisdom begins with Him. And so if the cry of our heart is wisdom, right, here this morning alongside what Moses is saying in verse 12, then we must run to Him. As Moses expresses in verse 1 and 2, our home, our refuge, is ultimately in the Lord. And the door to this relationship is Christ. And so if you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you do not know the God that we are talking about, who possesses these attributes and has rescued a people from his wrath and from sin and has given us a new heart, run to God. Run to God. Cast yourself upon the finished work of Jesus. Look to Christ crucified and look to Christ resurrected. Repent of your sin and turn to him, and you will indeed be made alive. And that is good news. See our continual need for pity and the extension of pity for sinners from the Lord. We're continuing application here. Run to the Lord. See our need for pity. See God as your source of ultimate satisfaction and the lover of your soul. See God as the source of gladness and the extender of steadfast love. Do you know that that's who God is? Do you know this morning that that is who God is? That he is, for the believer, a source of gladness and the extender of steadfast love. See the work of the Lord for you. His sustaining and his saving grace. His power to rescue you from wrath and to establish the work of your hands. The Lord, for the people of God, establishes the work of our hands. We do not establish the work of our hands, but the Lord establishes the work of our hands. And so let us echo here, along with Moses, the cry of Moses, the prayer of Moses, as we seek to live gospel-informed lives. Lord, you establish the work of our hands. In a world in which we are continually confronted with the temporal nature of things around us, people, world powers, we worship a God who is eternal. And we worship a God who welcomes people into eternal joy through the blood of the eternal Son. Let me say that one more time. We worship a God who is eternal and welcomes people into eternal joy through the blood of the eternal Son, that we too might know and experience eternal life with him. And so here's a few questions that we need to ask of ourselves as we conclude our time together this morning in Psalm 90. And I want you to explore your own heart here. I want you to ask yourself these questions, as I am even now asking myself these questions. Do you know the Lord as your dwelling? Do you know the Lord as your dwelling? Can you say along with the psalmist in Psalm 32:7, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance." Can you say that? Can you say that this morning? Is your hope in this fleeting life the righteous sacrifice of Jesus? Is that your hope? Is your hope in this life Christ? For those who turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, eternal refuge in Christ is a reality. The Son of Man, Christ, laying aside his place of refuge and taking his place upon the cross so that we might attend the party. So that we might be welcomed into the kingdom in the garments of the beloved Son, washed clean in his blood. And because we can trust an eternal God to save us for all of eternity, because we can trust an eternal God to save us for all eternity, then certainly we can trust him to sustain us and lead us in this short life. And so this morning, let us look to Christ. Let us cast our hope and our confidence upon him as the sustainer of life, as the sustainer of our joy, that we may say along with Moses that we might have joy, that we can have joy because of who Christ is, that he might establish the work of our hands. Do you believe this? Do you believe these things to be true. Do you look to Christ as your wisdom? Or do you look internally? Do you look to yourself as your own source of wisdom? Numbering your days and living in light of the glory of the gospel. Do you look to Christ as your wisdom, numbering your days and living in light of the glory of the gospel, taking advantage? Because this passage certainly calls us to take advantage of the short time that we have here. I don't know about you, but as I read over and over and over again this past week through Psalm 90, and I saw the goodness of the Lord to not only redeem my soul, but to establish the work of my hands, to make me an instrument, and to make you, to make his church an instrument of work to his glory and for the good of other people, I was overcome. That is such good news. And I was encouraged to ask a number of questions. Am I living with an eternal perspective? Am I living in light of this reality? Am I living each day with an eternal perspective? Or am I living with a temporal perspective? Am I living with a missional mentality? Am I living as a disciple of Jesus with my eyes fixed on eternity, or am I focused more on what's going on here and now right around me? Am I focused on disciple making and evangelism, gospel conversations, sharing the gospel and inviting those around me to come and to hear the gospel? And as I asked myself those questions this past week, I was confronted with the reality that if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably being confronted with two. And that is this, that more often than not, I live with a temporal perspective as opposed to an eternal perspective. You see, but the good news is that the gospel can transform our affections, and the gospel can transform our perspectives. That we can begin to live lives focused on disciple making, focused on evangelism, focused on people around us and sharing the hope that we have in Christ with them. This past week, the Gospel Coalition, which if you've never heard of the Gospel Coalition, they're a wonderful ministry made up and comprised of a group of pastors who publish articles throughout the week. Like them on Facebook. I know many of you do have Facebook. Go and like the Gospel Coalition on Facebook, and you'll, it's just a treasure trove of resources and information that you can read through each week. This past week, they posted an article by a guy named Tabidi Onawele, who's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Cayman Islands. I know, tough straw there, right? He really drew the short one. And in this article that was released this past week, he encouraged obedience to our King Jesus' call to go and to make disciples. He encouraged for us an eternal perspective in light of some statistics that highlight for us the temporal nature of everyone and everything around us. And he said this, did you know, this is incredible, this is truly incredible. He said, did you know 55.3 million people die each year? 55.3 million people die each year. 151,600 people die each day. 6,316 people die each hour. And then he said this, 105 people die each minute. 105 people die each minute. And so this past week, as I was reading through Psalm 90, I was considering the eternal nature of God and the temporal nature of me and everyone around me, that encourages us towards living a life focused on the eternal and living missionally, seeking to make disciples and evangelize the lost. When I read this statistic, I was floored. Because we know that a lot of people die each day. But when you think about 105 people dying each minute, it's a bit overwhelming. And so I asked myself this. And I want us to conclude by each one of us asking ourselves this question. Are we, as followers of Jesus, living as missionaries? Are we living as missionaries understanding that life is passing away? Are we living as missionaries, understanding that life is passing away, but that we have an eternal God who rescues us from sin and death and makes us alive and then invites us to be about sharing this news and empowers us to be sharing this good news with other people? Are we living as missionaries? The gospel changes. The gospel transforms the way that we live our lives. The gospel transforms the way that we live our lives. And so let's meditate on this truth as we conclude our time together this morning. If you don't know Christ, know that your time is temporal, that your time on earth is fleeting, but eternal joy is made available to us through the sacrifice of Christ. Oh, what joy that is this morning for our souls. As believers, let us celebrate this as we conclude our time. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you save us and rescue us, that you ransom us and that you redeem us, that death has been robbed of its sting and that life is now available through your great sacrifice for us, that through the cross of Christ, through the death of your Son and his resurrection, that we might cling to hope, that our affections in this life might be transformed. Give us a heart that reflects the heart of Moses here in this passage. Give us your heart, a heart for people that leads us towards living a life with missional intentionality, understanding that you are eternal and that life here is temporal. Inform our lives this morning with the gospel. Transform us and call us into the hope that you have made available through your Son. And it's in his name, Father, that we do pray. Amen. Amen. Catherine's going to lead us. If you don't know Christ, now I would encourage you this morning to cast yourself upon him. If you need prayer, I will be down here to pray with you or talk with you. So come and pray. Catherine, would you lead us? You have a seat. Ushers, you can come forward now for our offering.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for the privilege to come to your house today. We give thanks for the message. I think that message is something we need to remember every day. I think sometimes we forget just who you are. The most important thing to me, God, is that you're the great Redeemer who held nothing back, who put your Son on the cross to die for my sins and everyone's sin, Lord. We just thank you for that. Lord, we have to remember to come to you as children. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he put the young child in his lap, that no matter what our needs are, we just need to come to you with it. No matter how minor we may think it is, we need to reach out to you, Lord. And now, Lord, we're going to offer up our tithes and offering, Lord. Bless these tithes and offering, Lord. Just help us remember that just one single dollar given today could add one more soul to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.